such a beckoning of Jesus Christ in this place, yes, with his amazing love, yes, and that he offers us the means to be overcomers as well. Mm-hmm. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'll be reading from verses 20 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." So Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Amen. Amen. I hope you keep your gospel open to that 12th chapter, and you may want to look at some other places, but I would love for you to keep the focus where it needs to be today, and that is on the Word of God for the people of God. Thank you all that have led us in worship so beautifully, week in and week out. Today is an example to me again of the incredible blessing in Diane's life, in my life, in our life together as a family in this place. We are so grateful. I'm not going to be able to say enough, and I know you don't want us to talk about anything except Jesus this morning, but I want to thank you. We want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Is that what I'm saying? Yeah, that's the right thing. Bottoms of some heart. Anyway, there at the bottom. We've seen some friends that have left and have come back, moved and came back, and we're so grateful for the Nadals being here today and anyone else who made an effort to come to for this special day. Just so grateful for the fellowship of this community. The Kinlaws gave to Diane and to me and many others, of course, but we got one. Maybe someone else here has one. It was a plate, and it was a saying that Dr. Kinlaw uses often, the whole family has over the decades, but our daughter came and helped us to pack, and she packed the plate, and both Diane and I felt immediate panic because it's such a present part of our lives. And the plate, if I remember correctly, says this: "You're in his hands, and they're very good hands." And that plate has been in our kitchen to look at almost every day of our lives, recently in our lives. And as the announcement was made about Sean, and as I think about the staff and the boards and the PRC and the committees of this church, the leaders, I just want to say I sense that you're in his hands, and they're very good hands. And I don't want you to forget that for a moment. I don't forget it. I know it. I sense it already. And I'm so grateful for his hands in every part of this church. And his hands are very good hands. His hands are nail-scarred hands, though. And that is the basis of our Lenten series. And that is that God, when God reveals himself, he reveals himself as a cross-formed God. And anyone who comes to know Jesus is formed by nothing else than the cross. There's nothing else in the Christian life that forms us. No other sign, no other symbol. We're going to end our service with a healing service, and we're going to have the symbol of oil, biblical symbol of God's anointing your life, whatever your illness, sickness, sin, need is. But it's only a sign of a deeper reality, a sign of the one who's given himself for us. Now, signs can be very deceiving. I've noticed that everybody we have tried to guide to our house coming from Norfolk down this way has had a real problem when that when the road splits at Elizabeth City and whatever else it says. I think it says Hertford, some godforsaken town like that, and then some on beyond. It's we don't quite know what's going on, and so they always fight us at 17. We say, no, 17 bypass, 17 bypass. They always go into Elizabeth City. And about 25 minutes later, they call, where am I? I'm next to the 15th Mexican restaurant. I have no idea. Where am I? Signs can be very deceiving. You don't have a sign here, and you need a sign at that crazy spaghetti junction. I've argued this for 5 long years. We have no idea where we're going. Every time I turn past Panera into Planet Fitness, I'm taking my life in my hands. I have no idea where I'm going. No one knows where they're going. We just turn and you need a sign. Signs can be very deceiving. And the book of John, we find that over and over again, because everybody wants signs. Who doesn't want to be healed? My goodness. You got a magician coming to town. His name is Jesus, some rabbi from some weird town like Hertford in Galilee. He's come and he's talking like God, but who cares what he's saying? We just like the tricks. We like the signs. But Jesus every time says, don't look at the sign. The signs will deceive you. Yes, I offer gifts. Yes, I want to be good. My hands are good. But don't look at what I give. Look at who's giving. And they will not look at him. They don't want the sign. They don't want the one the signs point to, signposts. They want the signs. And anyone who wants signs is going to quickly move away from the cross-formed life. Signs simply point to the cross. They aren't the cross. They point to the cross. You've done this in your Bible study. If not, you need to do it. You need to read the book of John slowly and ask yourself, how many signs are there that John in the Spirit chooses before the cross? You know them. The water turned to wine in Cana. The next one, though, in the same town, we don't talk much about this one, a nobleman's son is on the verge of death. And Jesus, from a distance, heals the boy. And the daddy believes the healing has occurred even before he sees it. 20-mile walk back home. He has no idea, but he trusts Jesus to heal his son. It's already done in the mind of the nobleman. An incredible picture of sign and reality. I believe, Jesus, what you say is true. And he walks for an entire day uphill to his son raised from a bed of sickness. In the third sign, we have that, I guess I would call it, and my eyes are so bad I have to look at my notes here, the paraplegic. That's the word I was looking for. Paraplegic, a man who can't move. He's beside that pool of Bethesda. And again, the third sign is a healing sign. Jesus comes to a man. But notice what's happening. People don't really recognize what's going on. I mean, you've got water to wine. Who really believes? It says the disciples do. The nobleman, he believes, but who else believes? Not anybody else I see. The paraplegic, he doesn't even say thank you. No one else around the paraplegic says, Jesus, wow, we think there's something divine about you. There's no belief going on there. Sign 4, you've got feeding the 5,000. What a great sign that is. One of us is not hungry, doesn't want food or bread, but they want to make Jesus a king. And Jesus says, stop. Don't give me your view of power. I'm a different kind of ruler. I'm not a sugar daddy. I'm not here to give you gifts like you want. I'm here to do a much deeper thing. And the moment he takes bread and applies it to himself and says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they all take off. Who wants a sign like that? We don't want that kind of sign. We want our stuff, our needs. Meet me where I am. Sign 5, a storm. And Jesus calms the storm with one word. But then he turns to his disciples and says in Greek, I am. I am. Don't be afraid. He's the living, glorious reality of God, the great I am in the midst of his people. And we have a little bit of belief on that boat, a little bit. But we know that soon after the disciples go right back to their old patterns of thinking. Sign 6, a man born blind. Read it again and again and again. No one believes in Jesus. A man, his eyesight is given back. He's been blind all of his life. No one believes. The parents say, we don't know what you're talking about. Go talk to our boy. The leaders want to kill Jesus. Kill the man, kill Jesus. No one says this is a sign towards something greater. They look and they say, wait a minute, we don't like what's going on. Sign 7. You and I come to this sign and you find that a man is raised from the dead and no one believes. I can't believe it. You have to look, you have to read and try to find, does Martha really believe? Yes, I think she does. But Mary rebukes Jesus. Lazarus doesn't even say thank you. Thank you for raising me from the dead. No word of gratitude for that. What do we call it? Healing? It's more than healing. It's dead life. The Pharisees, the leaders, want to kill Jesus and they want to kill everybody connected to this miracle. Nobody's believing. Signs can misdirect you. They get you off into your own thing. And so I thought to myself, it's kind of a weird passage to read about the Greeks, but if you put it in context, you find this is the pivot of the Gospel of John. We've talked about pivots for the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks at least, Mark and Matthew, that transfiguration, that statement about Peter, by Peter, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, if I am the Christ, you know what's happening next. I'm going to suffer, die, and be buried, and 3 days rise again. And they say, no, don't talk about that stuff. We don't want to talk about that. We like what's happening. We like theology classes. We like nice small groups. But don't bring the cross. We don't want any formation of the cross in the middle of our spirituality. We know how God should act, and we're going to tell God how to act. And that's why Jesus cries at the end of the triumphal entry. Jesus, the king, gets on the back of a donkey. Of course he does. Zechariah prophesied it, but more than that, it's God revealed. That's what our king does. He gets on the back of a donkey, not a great white horse, on the back of a donkey and says, can you accept me like this? And it takes a lot. I know we're 2,000 years later. We can look back, critique everybody. I wonder where I would have been that day. Would I have been saying, no, Lord, I've heard you talk about your cross. I understand, at least in part, you're about to die. And that's why Mary's story is next. Triumphal entry, Mary. She missed something with her brother, but this day, she didn't miss it. And so she brings a bottle, a jar of ointment. She says, I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but I want to make sure you've got this symbol of my life poured out on your body. And Jesus says, stop, don't critique her. She has prepared my body beforehand for the burial. She understands something of what I'm saying. We want a king on a white horse. He comes on a donkey and he goes to a small room with a few people, and one woman out of all his disciples gets it. He's honestly true. He's telling us he's going to die. Now where am I going? Okay, you've got triumphal entry, you've got Mary, and then some Greeks. Greeks, kind of almost out of nowhere. Now hear again what Jesus says. It's astounding. It is the pivot of the book, but notice how simple. You can't miss it unless you want a sign and not Jesus. If you miss the sign, you're going to miss. If you look at the sign, you're going to miss Jesus. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, which means listen, listen, listen to me. Don't miss this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. For a month or so, I've been thinking about these chapters together. You've got a God who comes in the back of a donkey. That's hard for us to take. Hard to understand. How could the Creator Incarnate, yes. Not one less glorious than the Father and the Holy Spirit. The same divine person in the flesh. He comes and gets on the back of a baby donkey coming into a town where people are saying, save us like we want us to be saved. Save us. Hosanna, which means save us. We'll tell you how to save us. And Jesus weeps because he knows his salvation comes through a cross. They have no conception of his kingship. But then you have Mary, that story, Mary. You know what I think is going on there? I think she's in direct contrast to Judas. Read the paragraph sometime. Mary anointing Judas. Hey, 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 what about the loss of money here? Hey, 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 they're poor people. We got to fix the poor. And Jesus, we all know Judas is lying. He doesn't care about the poor. He doesn't want to spend anything, give anything. Here's Mary pouring her life out. Don't forget that theme. Pouring her life out. The symbols, the sign. This is a symbol of my life. And Judas is saying, no, I need, this is about me. Then you've got this incredible story of Greeks. I wish we could go into that part. The whole Greek background, all that stuff. These guys don't want Jesus. They want, as Eugene Peterson says, they're just like tourists with their cameras. We want a camera shot with us and Jesus. Can we just talk to Jesus, interview with Jesus? They don't want Jesus. They don't comprehend Jesus. And Jesus takes, he never responds. His two disciples come and say, there's some people who want to see you. He never responds. He says, unless a seed falls, and all of a sudden you got this difference again. Which I'm afraid even after these 50 whatever years of following, loving, knowing Jesus for me, 40 years plus, do I understand? Am I more like Judas than Mary? More like, who am I like? And now, who do I want to be a nice person who comes and says, yes, I'm a part of that church, or I'm a part of this denomination, or I'm a part of this Sunday school class. I go to small groups and Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm not here to be inviting tourism. You've got to understand who I am, all of you. And then he says, for me, it's like those precious friends of ours just saying, we heard it several times this morning. I wish I could have written it down quickly enough. Some group sang, maybe the choir, the ground shook. The ground shook. Because God says, applying to himself this law. Think about this now. Unless a grain of wheat, a seed, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I wouldn't mind it if he talked about me. You know I need to shape up and put away and stop doing. But when God applies that to himself, that's where I get a little shaky. Wait a minute. I've had a wonderful time being in eastern North Carolina, and we're glad we're not leaving, but we're not going to be more east. We're going a little bit more west. And this morning I came to just to encourage and to bless and to pray with our worship team. Well, they were very busy already. They didn't have time to talk to the preacher. But I came to three beautiful women, and you know their names. And they said something like, good morning. But the next question they had for me was a very Northeastern Carolina kind of question. They said, Pastor Bill, are there trout in the Perquimans River? Are there trout in the Perquimans River? That's a Northeastern North Carolina woman's question, isn't it? Are there trout in the Perquimans River? And of course, I have no idea. There may be, there may not be. But the more I thought about this, I thought, how many times have I gotten up in this very neighborhood? And around me are how many? Millions? Hundreds? I don't know what a seed takes to grow here. Millions of seeds around me. Millions of signs of what Jesus says here. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And people like me don't get it. You can have millions of signs around your life every day and say, no, this is my life. I'm going to keep it for myself. I'm going to be like Judas. I'm going to be like the Greeks and all their philosophies and all their stuff. I'm going to be like the disciples and the Pharisees, and I know what God should do. I know how he should come. He should come like a king, not like a donkey-riding, humble teacher. I want a king my way. And the Lord says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies. Now, I know we're moving toward a healing service, but I want to say it just one more time to anyone here who may this morning be open in a way you've never been before. If you don't come to Jesus and allow the God of the universe, who took on flesh, to glorify himself, and he does it only one way. He glorifies himself by dying. Read the passage. Glory means cross every time. At least it begins there. Cross. He came. He fell into the ground, which means he became like us. He took our flesh. He took our dirt. He takes our stuff. And when we recognize that God, we say, wait a minute, this is you. Unless you die, I cannot have life. But if I don't die, if I don't die to my own self, as Diane prayed, if I don't die to the selfish throne of my own heart, if I don't die there, I'll never know life. And so we talk about repentance. Repenting and believing in this crucified, seed-like God. But if you're a Christian, and you have reserve in your heart, resistance, if you don't want Jesus to become the Lord of your life the way he wants to be the Lord, think about every disciple in his life. They were telling Jesus, hey, we like it when the storms are calm, but don't talk about the cross. Storm's one thing, cross, that's offensive to us. And Jesus says, well, then I'm offending all of you. You think you're a believer? You think you're a follower? You want to call yourself a disciple? Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, which means for a believer, we are formed by the cross. We're formed by death to ourselves. We live, we walk, we follow, we serve as people dead to our own way. And Jesus says, exactly. And the reason why you can do that is because, and you can look at this chapter, it's about 5 or 6 times, Jesus says, I'm dead to my own way. I glorify not myself, I glorify my Father, because he has sent me. This is to glorify him. Don't look at me, look to my Father. It's astounding, this amazing falling into the ground and dying God. So this week, and I pray that already this Sunday, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to cut in some time. I have a busy week. You may be like us, a busy, busy kind of, all right, stop, stop. If you're too busy to think about the death of Jesus, you have missed an incredible opportunity to grow in your spiritual life, to meet Jesus in ways you never have. But I would beg you this, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you can say this week, there's any resentment in me, any resistance in me, any defiance in me, any disobedience, any disbelief, Lord Jesus, would you please, by your grace, remove that from me? I want to die. I want to fall into the ground and die to my selfishness. I don't want to be like Judas. I want to be like Mary. I want to be like you. I want to be formed by the cross. That's the kind of fruit Jesus says he offers in this chapter. The fruit is, if you keep reading, it's eternal life. That's what Jesus wants to offer, the fruit of eternal life. Eternal life, being saved, forgiven, redeemed, made righteous. He wants to make us like himself, fill us with his love, fill us with his truth. He wants to sanctify, to offer to any seed, any heart, any soul who says, I no longer want my own. A seed has no will once it goes into the ground. Now, don't push the analogy too far. A seed, we may choose, but once you die, that's the end of who you are as you want it to be. It now is raised up in a life that is not your own. The grace of Jesus. Easter morning, we're going to talk about this at length. This astounding, miracle, life-changing reality. Life. But there's no life without a cross. None. No life of any kind for Jesus. Not even his own life. And in this paragraph, he says, Father, say, is it possible that you could save me from this hour? That's an astoundingly honest verse, isn't it? Jesus is not backing up. He's just simply saying, as a human being, could I find some other way to save the world without this self-death? Surely there's another way. We could do it by power or by some way that people are impressed by, but to die with no one thinking anything positive, no one believing, but maybe a thief to one side of the cross? Is that the only person who's going to understand why I'm doing this? And within a few seconds, he says, Father, I know why I've come. That prayer, that's done with. I'll never pray it again. I've come to do what you want me to do. And he agrees, of course. The triune God agrees. He comes. He gets off the back of a donkey. He goes to a room where nobody understands him except one broken woman. He's got the whole world he could get to go on his side by preaching some philosophical sermon. Greeks would be flocking to hear him. He says, no, I'm like a seed. I've got to go in the ground. I've got to die. But if I die, I won't be alone. I will offer to many, many Greeks, many North Carolinians. Many people will know who I am. Many will come to me, and I will bear much fruit in their life. I will bear the fruit of my life in their being. If you're not saved today, Jesus offers you his cross-bought redemption. I always try to take notes as the Lord confirms what's going on in our singing, our worship time. We sang, we heard, what a cost, what love. My name is written on your hands. By your suffering, I'm free. And then I thought as we sang, glory to you, O Lord, glory to you. Do we know what we're saying? Glory to Jesus. Yes, he's on the right hand of the Father today. We know the end of the story. But what if you said glory in chapter 12 of John? What if you said glory to Jesus? It meant, oh, no, wait a minute, Lord. I don't mean like the people in Jerusalem with their waving palms. I mean, I understand. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies. And Jesus says, if you're one of mine, you'll follow me. You want to serve me? You want to be where I am? Come on. This is where I'm going. You want to go to heaven? Let's go here. Let's start here. You want to be lifted up with me? I'm lifted up in a few hours on a cross. Yes, I'm going to heaven. Yes, I'm going back to the Father, but not without death. Not without the cross. Form your life. Form your thought around that. That's the glory. Every sign points to that. Every sign points to that. So I went back and I thought, what an interesting thing to offer healing service. This has been on my heart for months. This day, healing service. I thought, exactly. It's exactly correct. Every gospel, just before the entry, triumphal entry, has a healing story. Just before, right before. Matthew, Mark, Luke, blind men. Jesus touches their eyes and they can see. And I believe many Christians may need physical help in some way, but more deeply, we need spiritual help to see who Jesus is, why he's come, what he wants to do. He wants to touch your body because he loves you. He may touch you this morning, he may not. It's up to him. He wants to heal you, but he wants you to see him. Don't miss him for any sign. And those who are least helped, it seems to me, in their physical bodies who love Jesus, say, Lord, glorify yourself through this. Glorify yourself through my body. Weak as it is, glorify yourself. Show the world who you really are. That is the deepest prayer I think a Christian can pray in suffering. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. Exalt yourself through my weakness. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. But in the Gospel of John, it's not a blind man, it's a dead man. A dead man. You may have walked in this morning a dead person. Dead. Dead because of your self-centeredness. Dead because of your desire for money, for acclamation, for affirmation. And Jesus says, I've got a sign for you. If you want to be healed, look at me. Look to me. If a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. If it doesn't, there's no fruit. So I want to say physical healing is a marvelous thing to ask for. He's the Lord. But I want to ask you about your spiritual health. Are you formed by the cross of Jesus? If you want to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus, He will take you to this very verse. Lord Jesus, whatever germinates in me, whatever my plans start from, whatever my desires are, whatever my motivations are, would you give me grace to put that to death today? I want to be formed by the cross, not by the crown, but by the cross. Humble me. Deal with me. I want to be a servant who is where you are. Do what you need to do in me. I can't think, and this is the honest truth, and I've been around a lot of churches, I cannot think of a more incredible staff than the one you have as Diane and I go. Amazing people. But you know why they're amazing? Do you know why we love them and trust them? Because they all have said, Jesus, I'm going to fall into whatever ground you say and die. I'm dead to my way, my ideas, my druthers, I die daily. That's why we trust them. You know why this is such a marvelous church? You know why Diane and I have loved every hour here? Because this church is filled with people who say, Lord, show me not the signs, show me yourself. Your cross, your cruciform life, your cross-formed life. You're exalted, Paul says. We exalt him. Why? Because he emptied himself. He became nothing, taking the form of a servant, taking our humanity. And from that, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And that is why his name is exalted above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And this morning, as we open this altar area for prayer, I want to ask you, if I can, we may not have ever time like this ever before heaven, if you need the healing of Jesus in any way, heart, mind, soul, body, come and receive prayer. Come and receive prayer. Not because we're magicians. That's a sign that's ridiculous. Jesus says, I'm here. I am. Don't be afraid. I am here. Listen to me. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's come to Jesus. Let's come to Jesus. Could I ask those ministers who have asked to join me to take their stations here? Would you bow your heads, my dear friends? In the next few moments, we're going to ask him to do his work in this place as we pray together. Lord, we are just like those who looked upon healing occurring around them and had really no idea what was going on. But today, Lord Jesus, in this place, we pray you would find a room full of belief in you. That faithful participation in the reality of who you are. We trust you. You do now what you choose in this place. You are the one to which all signs point. And that is what we want. We heal, Lord, in this place. We come to you for healing because we believe in you. We trust you. You're the one who showed us through the cross what life, eternal life, can mean. So would you, our life, would you come, our resurrection and life, this morning, and offer your healing touch to every part of our lives in your precious name. If you feel led to come and be prayed for, if you would just slip out, and those who don't want to stand or move, that's just make sure that those who want to come have a free access to come to these stations. Come, and in these few moments, choose whatever station you'd like. Let us pray for you in the name of Jesus. You come as the Lord leads you. Would you do that right now?